Will you turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13? And we go on with our expositions of the epistle to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. The passage that is before us this morning in the next section of 1 Peter is really about the Christian's relationship with the state in which he finds himself on this earth and before he goes to heaven. And there are some very practical things that have to be thought about. We come down to real practicalities now. There may have been misapplications in the churches to whom Peter was writing. You've told us, Peter, that we are aliens and strangers in the world. Yes, you are. Well, then, we must withdraw from the world, and all contact with the world, mustn't we? And we must live together in communities. Wrong, he says. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Well, we don't have to obey any earthly authorities, Peter, do we? Because Jesus is now our only authority. Jesus is Lord. He's an absolute authority, and we've submitted to him. We don't have to submit to this pagan emperor and his laws, do we? Wrong. Verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, etc. But Peter, I'm a slave to an earthly master. But now Jesus is my master and I'm a slave to him, and no one can serve two masters, so I don't have to obey my master on earth anymore, do I, and submit to him. Wrong. Verse 18, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Peter, I'm married, but my husband is not a Christian. He's opposed to my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I feel now that I'm the bride of Christ, that I don't have to submit to this pagan husband. Wrong. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without a word by the behavior of their wives. So you see, he's correcting misunderstandings and he's really getting down to practicalities. Now this morning, we're going to think about the Christian's relationship to the state. Let's go back to verse 13 and read through 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. That's the introduction. Whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Now this is the consistent teaching of Scripture. Proverbs 8 verses 15 and 16. By me, says God, kings reign, and rulers make laws that are just. By me, princes govern, and all nobles who rule on the earth. Daniel 2 verse 21. He, God, changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. We've been watching that happen in recent days in history, haven't we? Amazing. God is removing kings and removing leaders and removing dictators and replacing them. Who would have thought it? But the Bible has always told us it is so. Jeremiah told Judah to cooperate with the conquering Babylonians and submit to them because they were God's instrument to punish his people for their apostasy. They must not resist. Luke 20 verse 25, Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. He never preached armed rebellion or revolution. But some of the people were saying these Christians are a threat to the state. Some of them are going to rise in revolution. They don't obey the emperor. They don't honor the emperor. And so Peter says, for the Lord's sake, for Jesus' sake, you must do so. Don't lose 1 Peter 2, but turn back to Romans 13, would you please? This is the other classic passage on this, and it's very important, and very important for you and me. Romans 13, verse 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear in the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. By the way, it does seem to many of us that there the scripture, as well as elsewhere, is giving to the state the right to exercise capital punishment, if necessary, to deter very serious offences. Doesn't mean they must, any state must, but it may, and is not breaking the commandment, thou shalt not kill. A sword is not for beating people with, it's an instrument of execution. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. Sorry, but that's what the Bible says. Not like the person who wrote across his tax form, I do not wish to join this club, and sent it in. No. The Bible says you're in the club, you belong to the state, you must pay your taxes. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, revenue. If respect, respect. If honor, then honor. And in Titus chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, the last scripture I'm going to give, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. Remind them. So I'm reminding you from the Apostle Peter's letter this morning. We must be obedient citizens of the United States of America and its laws. Why? For Jesus' sake. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. I belong to Jesus, I obey Jesus. All right? Well, Jesus says, obey the king, honor the king, keep the laws, pay your taxes. You're doing it for his sake. Because they're sent by God, instruments from God, even if they don't know it and they're not believing Christians. Jesus said to Pontius Pilate, you would have no authority at all if it were not given to you from above. Because they are called upon to punish wrong. We read that twice. We have it in 1 Peter, verse 14 of chapter 2. They are sent by the emperor, the governor is sent by the emperor to punish those who do wrong. That's what the state should do. They should make sure crime does not pay. It is a scandal in our country that in certain parts of the country, not a few, quite a few, quite a many, people at night dare not go out into the streets for fear. And they have to lock themselves in the house to protect themselves. So the innocent good people are locked up and the guilty criminal people are going free. And that is a complete reversal of what the Bible says the state should be doing. Whatever it costs, whatever it takes, criminals must be apprehended and crime must be seen not to pay. That's what the Bible says. Punish those who do wrong. Not just people who mug people in the streets, but people who defraud people of their savings.
and stash their ill-gotten gains away by loopholes in the law. And they must commend those who do right. And so we try to do, from the Congressional Medal of Honor to citations to invitations to the White House to meet the president or to the governor's house or to the mayor's office, or special awards or plaques to put on the wall or pins to wear in your dress or your tie or whatever. And we should encourage that. People who do well, who are good citizens, profitable citizens, who pay their taxes on time, the state should reward people like that. That's what the Bible says. Because it commends the church to the state. No, says Peter, we are not political revolutionaries. We have no political aims. We are a peaceable people. Yes, we do honor and serve a supreme King of Kings, but he has told us that we are to obey you. Because it is the right use of freedom. But Peter, you told us that when we became Christians, we were set free. Yes, but not free to live licentiously and lawlessly, but free to serve God. And he wants you to be a good citizen. So there are laws of business, laws of property, laws that demand taxation from us, traffic laws, and even those, I'm sad to say, in my case, have to be obeyed. Traffic laws, speeding laws. See, remember I told you that sad day when I was minding my own business down in the Rehoboth area last year and having a nice drive on an open country road on a sunny day when a police car came sneaking out from the sand dunes and told me I was exceeding the speed limit. And I said nothing. And on the way on from there, my wife says, I'm surprised you didn't say anything. So I've spent the next 12 months thinking of all the things I should have said. What if I had said, but officer, I'm an alien. I have a green card, you know. And it says I'm not a citizen of your country. I really am a citizen of another country. And I owe allegiance to another king, at least at the moment a queen. So you see, I don't have to keep your speeding laws. He would have said, my friend, as long as you are living in this country, you will keep all the laws, or you will pay the consequences, even unjust ones, or the application of laws unjustly. My wife has given me permission to tell you the sequel to that story. Just earlier this year, we were treading the same road again, very late at night, and she was driving. And we came through Rehoboth and we hit another little town. What's that town called? Dewey Beach. And there's a speed limit there, even at 12 o'clock at night. We were headed for Bethany Beach. But my wife, well, I don't know, she didn't notice. And she was going awful fast. And I said to her, you'll get a ticket. No, she said, not at this time of night. And there was a police car coming the other way. And I was going. And he did a U-turn and he came behind her. And I said, you're going to get a ticket. And she said, oh, something. And stopped. And you know what? He came and she wound the window down. He said, could I see your driving license and insurance and so on? She showed him. He said, you know you were exceeding the speed limit. She said, I'm awfully sorry, officer. He said, well, you know, Mrs. Kilbride, even at this time of night in Smyrna, Dewey Beach, you have to go. So she said, I'm very sorry, officer. So he said, well, I'm going to give you a warning this time. I couldn't believe it. A warning. There's no justice in this world. Still, it made her holiday. She laughed for hours and hours. And that story is relevant because, now listen, let me be serious. And that was serious. There are some people who say, but you don't have to obey the law if it's unjust. You don't have to obey the law if it's unjustly applied. And so what do you think it was like in the Roman Empire? This was not a democratically elected government, you know. It was a tyranny. It was an oppressive government. The taxation was unjust and it was very high. It was based on slavery. And yet, he says, honor the king, submit to his laws, and pay your taxes. And if that applied to them, it sure applies to you and me. Now, question, is it ever wrong to disobey the civil authorities? Answer, yes. Because the civil law is not absolute. Man's law is not absolute, only God's law. When man's law conflicts with God's law, then the Christian must obey God. He doesn't want the two to conflict. He doesn't want to have to make a choice. But if there is a fundamental law of God and the state is saying by its legal system, you must sin, he has a right to say, I cannot do that. In Daniel chapter 3, we have the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three godly officials who were Jews and followed the word of God and didn't worship idols. But Nebuchadnezzar set up, king of Babylon set up an idol 90 feet high and 9 feet wide in the desert and said, whenever the band plays, everybody must bow down and worship my idol. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused. So he said, you will be thrown into the fiery furnace. And they said, O king, our God is able to deliver us from your fiery furnace. And he will deliver us, but if not. They didn't mean if not, he isn't able. But if not, it isn't his providential will to deliver us, because he's going to take us home to heaven. Just know this, we will not bow down to your idol or serve any idols. It's against the law of God. God did deliver them. In Daniel chapter 6, Darius, king of Babylon, forbade prayer to anyone but himself for 30 days. It was an attempt by some people who hated Daniel to trap him because they knew that he would obey God rather than men. And it says that he just ignored that law and he went on praying toward Jerusalem to God. He was thrown into the lion's den for it, but God delivered him. When we turn to the Acts of the Apostles, we read of the early Christians, and these are very important passages. Acts 4:18, the Apostle Peter and John were brought before the Jewish council. They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. So they went on preaching and teaching. And then in chapter 5, they arrested more apostles. Verse 27 of chapter 5 of Acts, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles. Now this is Peter who is writing later to Christians telling them to obey the law, the civil law. We must obey God rather than men. That's a very important principle. It's the only time we're allowed to disobey the laws of the land is when they conflict with the unquestioned law of God. You'll see the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were forbidden to practice their faith. Daniel was forbidden to pray to his God. The apostles were forbidden to preach the gospel. But no state has a right to forbid us to practice, to pray, and to preach. And if they seek to do that, then sadly and reluctantly we have to disobey. Well, you say, thank God we live in a state where there's no problem with that kind of thing. Well, not exactly the same, but problems can arise. But 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That is, we do not wage war as the world does, but with spiritual weapons, the divine power which is able to demolish strongholds. We must pray and preach and persuade. Protest is more controversial, and it depends how we do it. We serve two kingdoms. We have two flags, the Christian flag and the Old Glory. We honor both. But there is a sense in which, apart from giving us the freedom of religion and the freedom to pray and preach and practice, we don't really need the Old Glory to prop up the blood-stained banner of the cross. The weapons of our warfare are not the world's weapons, but spiritual and powerful for the tearing down of strongholds. Why has Eastern Europe fallen? Why has communism collapsed and been shown as an atheistic religion to be bankrupt? Because we have, as Western Christians, targeted Eastern Europe with prayer. And because of the faithfulness of the Christian church in those countries. But I respect those who take another line. Esther broke the law to intervene to save the life of Jews in the time of the captivity. Rahab broke the law to save the life of the spies the time of Joshua. Obadiah broke the law in order to intervene to save the life of the prophets in the time of Elijah. Yet Charles Colson, whose writings I greatly respect on these issues, says it's not justified to break a just law to try to overturn an unjust one. There are other ways of seeking to change the law. So we have two kingdoms then. We have two flags. We belong to both. We hope that they can live amicably and peacefully in partnership and mutual respect side by side. Sometimes there's been a tension in the relationship. There are two extremes to avoid. One is Erastianism. Erastianism comes from the name of a Swiss theologian and professor of medicine in the 16th century, although it dates back to the conversion of Constantine in the 4th century when he made Christianity the official established religion of the Roman Empire. And Erastianism says that church and state are coextensive. If you belong to the one, you belong to the other. From that we get infant baptism, so everybody born in a particular country is baptized as a child and is thereby a citizen of the country and said to be a citizen of Jesus Christ. From that we talk about Christian countries, we talk about Christendom, we color our maps red and we say to the children, those are Christian countries, wherever there's red on the map. When I was a teacher in school in Britain, I was giving my testimony to a group of other teachers, and I happened to say, when I became a Christian, and one of them stopped in great sincerity and said, what do you mean when you became a Christian? You're English. Aren't you English? I said to him, being English doesn't make me a Christian. And he thought it did. Because you see, we were raised to believe that if you're born in England, you're a Christian. Provided perhaps your parents took you to the Anglican Church, the state church, the established church, and had you sprinkled. Sometimes in Erastianism, the state controls the church. That's been disastrous over history, where a pagan state appoints the bishops and leaders of the church, decides its laws, even directs what the services in the church should be. The taxes of the people pay for the clergy. By the way, did you know one reason why King James wanted another Bible translation was because the most popular Bible of the day, the Geneva Bible, undermined his authority over the church. He wanted a new translation that would enhance his authority over the church, so he got his King James Version. Not many people know that. But when the church controls the state, I'm almost inclined to think that's even worse. Which church? When the church controls the state, it's led to terrible persecutions down through history. Intolerance, not only from the Roman Catholic Church in the Middle Ages and the Inquisition and the Protestant martyrs, but do you know that even the wonderful New England pilgrims persecuted the Baptists and the Roman Catholics? They had come to this country to establish freedom of religion, but it was going to be freedom of religion on their terms. First Baptist Church of North America, 1738, was founded by Thomas Helwes, who fled from persecution in religious persecution in Massachusetts to what he called Providence Plantations, later Rhode Island. A Massachusetts law passed in 1644 said that Baptists were incendiaries of commonwealths, infectors of persons, troublers of churches. And if they do not believe in infant baptism, they probably have many other heresies as well. We've got to ban them. The first Harvard College president was fired and he lost his house because he had embraced Baptist beliefs. Thank God for those who paid the price for us to have true religious freedom. So that we can gather here this morning, we can open our Bibles, we can choose our own version, we can direct our own services, we can even choose whether to have the state flag in or not in our building. Because what happens in here as the church gathers comes under the laws of Christ. And nobody has the right to impinge upon our conscience something other than what we find in Holy Scripture. But that does not mean, beloved, that we do not have duties to the state. In fact, we have duties to every man. Verse 17, show proper respect to everyone. Proper respect to everyone. He may be a pagan, he may be a Muslim. He may be a Black Panther or a Black Muslim. He may have different political views from you and me. He may be black, he may be Hispanic, he may be white, he may be old, he may be young, he may be infirm. He may be geriatric, he may be unborn, he may be insane, he may be a criminal, he may be lying in a gutter, a drunken, seemingly no good, but he's made in the image and likeness of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood. There's a special love that should exist between those who are born again and part of the family of God. Fear God. Fearing God, the Bible says, is the beginning of wisdom. And honor the king. Keep the laws of the land. Be a good citizen. And only disobey in an extreme circumstance when man's law violates the law of God. Do you respect everyone? Or do you despise some? Do you love the brotherhood? I hope there's an increasing love for one another in this church. Do you fear God? Do you honor the president? And all that he represents in this great country. Let's pray that the state and the church may be able to continue to live side by side, each honoring the other. We are citizens of two kingdoms. Let us pray that we shall be doers as well as hearers of the word. Our Father, we thank you for this passage, which comes right down to where we are and where we live and to which we turn when we consider prayers in schools, nativity scenes in the town square, the abortion laws, when we consider the rights of people to practice their own religion and freedom of conscience, we thank you for those who even gave their lives as well as crossed the ocean that we might be free. We thank you for the separation of church and state. We're not told by the state what church we shall join or what we shall believe. We pray that we may extend that freedom to others who disagree with us. We pray that you will give us the courage to practice our faith in the world before the pagans, that they may see our good works and glorify God. That we shall be a people of prayer, because you have changed nations and continents because of prayer. And that we shall be a people who preach and proclaim the glorious gospel. For no laws of the land can make a bad man good. They can only restrain him. But the gospel can make a sinner into a saint, a child of hell into a child of God. So make us faithful in these days of opportunity, for Jesus' sake. Amen.